Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 4. I like that song a lot. It's an old, has an old sound to it. It's the kind of sound that you would have heard in early America. And thank you for bringing that out. Brother John gives us a good challenge. It's something a lot of folks are looking for, something different. Doesn't have to be new, but if you don't know it, old can be new. And there's a lot of new songs in our hymnal that we've not sung. People are looking for what they're looking for, in many cases, is as a carnal, sensual sound. It's what people are wanting, and they crave that. And so that's that with that. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We're going to look at a storm. Shakespeare, in his The Tempest, he wrote and coined a phrase, as he did so many phrases. One of them was the phrase sea change. Not often is it used, but it is an expression which indicates a substantial change in perspective. It is a metamorphosis or an alteration. A sea change is to have a big change in perspective, to undergo a complete transformation, to have a striking change in appearance. For example, they might say, there was a sea change in his personality after she married him. And it could be something like this. At these hearings are the beginnings of a real sea change in the relationship between the government and technology. You might hear something like this. We've just been bought over by a new company. It seems as if a sea change is in store for our marketing department. Or, since she started working here, there has been a sea change in her appearance. The idea is something that makes a drastic difference. And I find a sea change in this passage in front of us, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There are several changes in this passage of Scripture, we might call it a sea change, that occurred in these disciples as a result of what they experienced. Now, we know that lakes that are situated in mountainous regions often are subject to sudden storms. With them being so close to the changing of the clouds and the atmosphere and the pressure, storms develop quickly. And here we have the Lord and the disciples leaving a very busy day and coming over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I want you to see there in verse number 37, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind." There arose a great storm of wind. The storm that came was not because the Lord wasn't with them. I would go so far to say that the storm of wind couldn't have been a supernatural storm. The Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. The storm did not come because they had left the Lord. I'm going to go so far as to say the storm came because they were following the Lord. Because the Lord was with them, they were a greater target. Now, these men, as has been pointed out many times, these men are not afraid of storms. They're not afraid of being on the water. Several of them were professional fishermen. And they laugh at what would make a landlubber pale. They, in fact, if they're real fishermen, they enjoy making landlubbers throw up. That part comes with it, right? These guys are professional fishermen. They don't do it for hobby. They don't do it for fun. They do it for a living. They have to do it. If they don't do it, their family doesn't eat. And so there's an indication here that this is not just a storm. There was a great storm of wind. And it came even though the Lord was with them. Notice it says in verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, this is the disciples, they took him even as he was in the ship. I don't know where you are today with your relationship with the Lord. Can I encourage you to take that phrase into consideration? Take the Lord as he is. Take him as he is. I think a lot of times we waste time trying to get God to act like the God that we want him to be. And then we'll worship him and then we'll serve him. We try to force him, and we can't force God to do anything. So what do? We wander from him. And we say, well, you know, I'm not one of those people. Take him as he is. Is he silent? Well, take him as that. Is he demanding that you change something? Take him as that. Is he humble? All of these different types of Christ are seen in Scripture, and often you and I are confronted with a Christ that does not make sense to us. Because we say, behold, I thought. I know what religion's all about. Can I tell you that religion really doesn't help you a whole lot at the end of the day? Because you can have religion and still be lost. You can be a member of a church in good standing and still go to hell. How can I say that? Well, I didn't say that. The Lord said that. The Lord said, he that believeth on me is not condemned. He that believeth not on me is condemned already. Who is he speaking to? Speaking to religious people. He was saying that you can follow the tenets of religion and still die and go to hell. You see, religion is not going to help you get to where you want to go. Religion will try to make you, it will try to get you to feel like you are already where you need to be. But there's something in our hearts that knows, I'm not where I need to be. I need to be there. And so that's when religion says, oh, no, you're fine. You're going to be fine. But let me help you. Let me step in. A relationship with Jesus Christ will change you. And if you don't have a feeling in your heart that somebody else is in charge in my life, then you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes people throw off all restraints. They throw off all authority so that they can be free. And they find out that they're not free. Yes, they may not have those people telling them what to do, but now they're in a worse prison of their mind. Now they can't cast off the restraints of their flesh, the desires in their heart. God shows up in different ways to different people. He will always show up in congruity with the Scripture. He will always be the Christ that's revealed in Scripture. But I find that sometimes we don't even know how much there is in here about Jesus Christ. He has a way of catching us off guard. But the disciples here took him even as he was. And so that's not the problem. They accepted him. They're also with them little ships. But notice there arose a great storm of wind. What's the storm of wind in your heart right now? It could possibly be something of physical ailment, financial, relationship problem. Just because you're a Christian, just because you have Jesus Christ in the boat does not mean you're not going to have a storm. Now, if you're like me, you want to find out why. Why? Why? I bumped my head on the cabinet door. Why, Lord? What are you trying to teach me? He said, I'm trying to teach you not to be a bumbling idiot. And it's a hard job. I don't know why everything happens, but I do know this. There are things that happen to us. Now, the Scripture does not plainly indicate that this was a spiritual warfare. Some cases, some churches and some pastors and preachers, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. I don't know that it's spiritual. All I know is this. The disciples were afraid. Professional sailors were afraid of this storm. And it was in spite of the fact that they had the Lord with them. The sea change happens through this story. But what's interesting to me about a lake is the lake is used for convenience. Why would you just not walk? Because it's quicker to go on a lake. It is smoother. It's the original smooth ride. And it's normally a means for conveying something quickly. But now what happens is the convenience, the blessing, the appreciation, the gift of the sea was now turned into a curse. It was turned into the means, as far as they could see, of destruction. Now they were in danger of drowning because of the sea. Whereas they got initially into the boat for the sea to make it easier on their life. Maybe that's something that would be analogous in your life. Maybe it's something that you have experienced where you thought this was a good thing that God was bringing into your life. God allowed me to get to this point, and now this blessing has turned into, from what I can tell, the means of destruction. That's the way the Lord gives gifts. Someone told me, he said, my gift is a curse. In other words, what I am good at, what I have, it's easy for me to do this thing. He said, it's turned into a curse. Sometimes that's the way the Lord is. The Lord gives us gifts that make us think and make us better. What is it in your life that you are struggling? You might think, if I could just get away from this, I could be happy. But remember, the Lord said, let's get into the boat. They got into the boat. And then it began to storm. So they were in the storm in the will of God. That's the difficult part. The will of God included the storm. As humans, we think the will of God means no storms. If I could just find the right guy, right? If I could just get my kids to obey, if I could just get my retirement figured out, if I could just get rid of this physical ailment, then I could, you could do what? If God allowed this thing in your life, if God allowed it, is it possible the Lord wants you to live your life with it? To go through it? That's an easy thing to say, but you notice now the importance, you can see now the importance of a sea change. These men knew what the sea was, but the sea was now working against them in ways that they had never experienced before. I believe God's never happy with us staying the way that we are. It's not that he doesn't love us. It's because he loves us that he wants to change us. It's because he is determined that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He never stops. Where did you leave off your commitment for the Lord? If you left it off somewhere back 10, 15, 20 years ago, God is more than likely going to bring you back to that point so we talk about what's actually important in your life. Because if you're not careful, you can go through and say, Lord, if you had been here, I never would have been through the storm. Well, the disciples couldn't say that. But I want you to see how they changed. The change in them came as a result of the Lord rebuking the wind. The Lord did not rebuke the sea. It says there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. You have to look past the circumstances. You see, the Lord didn't say, when he stood up and rebuked, he didn't say, stop. He rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea. So there's more than just the circumstances you're in right now. You say, my problem is my daughter-in-law. If she could just stop her attitude. My problem is my work. I've got a boss that's an idiot. My problem is my kids. They never will. If I could just get this cancer solved, the Lord stood and rebuked the wind. I don't know if you've ever heard of someone dying because of the wind. You don't die because of the wind. You die because of what the wind causes you to do. So, for instance, you're walking on a bridge. The wind blows you over. The wind does not kill you. It's the fall, it's the sudden stop at the end that kills you because of the fall. You see what I'm saying? They were not afraid of the wind. They were afraid of the waves. Because the wind was causing the waves to beat into the ship. I'm just suggesting that you look past the real, what you see as the real problem. As humans, we always are good at summarizing the summary. Well, I'll tell you what it really is. Well, they weren't afraid of being choked by the wind. They were afraid of drowning in the sea. What was causing the sea to beat into the ship? It was the wind. Could it be that there is something behind? You know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know the problem with Toledo? That verse right there in Ephesians chapter 6. We have problem behind the problem. You see, we want to get mad at people and say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go down there and I'll get a hold of their neck and I'll just tell them, you ain't going to do this. Well, there's a time when you have to stand up physically. You know, a Christian has a far more powerful weapon than physical argumentation and angers and emotions. They have a far greater weapon, and that's called prayer. It's called going to God and begging God to work on your behalf and resting in the fact that He has allowed you to be here and also remembering the fact that He cares as much and more than you do about the situation. You see, it's so difficult to believe that. It's so difficult to see my problem is in spite of the fact that God is with me. It could be even more, my problem is because God is with me. You ever consider the fact maybe you have such a problem with that daughter or that son or that family member because you're trying to serve God? Maybe God is trying to get you to a new level of spiritual warfare, of reliance on Him. If we're not careful, we can develop this whole Christian life where it's a matter of spank your kids so they do right, so they serve the Lord, so they stay in church, so you're always happy. Where's the Lord in all this? Amen, Pastor Dave? Where's the Lord in all that? Can I just tell you that all over the world, for instance, in places like Japan, at least up until the last 25, 30 years ago, and still to a great degree, children are taught to be respectful to their elders. They're taught to bow. They're taught to be kind and to reverence the ancients, those who have gone before. What's wrong with that? Nothing. How does that help them get into heaven? It doesn't. In fact, it keeps them in bondage. This reverence for that which has gone before. It is a religion that prohibits them from seeing the true spiritual warfare. How are we as Baptists or as Christians any different? We don't see the spiritual influences behind the physical manifestations. We don't see the actual causes behind what's going on. And I wonder sometimes if we're not scared to look into that. You see, we think, well, if I can't do anything about it physically, then nothing can be done. And that shows our lack of trust in the Lord. If I can't just get on Facebook, if I can't just get on, send her a text or tell them in person and just bawl them, I'll put them straight. You might make things worse. Well, then what can I do? Nothing. No, my friend, look past the wind. Look past the waves, rather, and see the wind. The wind is pushing. The wind is invisible. The wind is powerful. The wind is unceasing. It's unpredictable. And we want to get our hands on it. We want to say, here's how it works. Can I tell you, the Lord has a wind as well. The Lord has the power over the wind. It moves here. The sea changes from the great storm to look down in verse number 39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The change was from a great storm to a great calm. How did it happen? It happened through the word of the master. He said three words, and all of their fears were gone. Peace be still. No, it's not magic words. You don't write it on an amulet and carry it around with you and kiss it throughout the day. Peace be still. 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 Burn candles. Peace be still. Put on soft music. Peace be still. It's not magic. It's not abracadabra. It's the word of the master. It's the word of the master. The invisible wind was stopped by the invisible word of God. The word stood and said, peace be still. He has power that you and I do not have. Well, then why doesn't he need to do it? Why doesn't he stand up? Okay, who's in charge? Who's in charge? You're going to be God? We're all dead. You say, that's sarcastic. It's reality. You're not God. You can't tell God what to do. So what do you do? Well, that leads us to the second point. The second sea change is found first from a great storm to a great calm. Second, from an earthly fear to the fear of the Lord. You see there in verse number 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And in verse 40, he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Fearful. What was the characteristic that he pointed out to them? He said, first of all, you're full of fear. It can hide in anger at circumstances. It can hide in distance and a coldness. But ultimately, underneath it all, you're afraid. You're afraid of what this wind is going to do to you. You're afraid of the waves drowning you. You're afraid of having no control. You're afraid of not having peace. You're afraid of not being able to reach the other side, whatever the goal might be. You're afraid of not getting what you want. And the Lord says, why are you so fearful? Now, I look at that and I say, Lord, why are you asking me that question? Can't you see? You see how it's my problem is I think God doesn't understand. That's why if I could just get him to understand, then he would obviously feel the same way that I do about it. How arrogant of me to think that God doesn't understand what I'm going through or that God doesn't care. You see, part of the reason that they were afraid was because the one that's supposed to be fixing it all is not here. Even worse than that, he is here, but he's asleep. He's in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He's asleep on a pillow. Can you get this idea? I don't go out on the ocean very much. I've been on it a couple times. I've been out on Lake Erie three times. I always have trouble getting sick. Rex, he tries to help me. He tries to, Mel tries to help me, but I keep my eye on, they say, keep your eye on the horizon. Find a fixed point. I've got it, man. I'm watching it. And after a while, it just comes, you know. And I never think, oh, I think I'm going to take a nap. I never do. Why? I can't relax. I can't relax. I want to, throw up. I'm not supposed to say things like that, but don't tell anybody, please, because it's embarrassing. But I don't. Oh, man. Live stream. I don't want to go to sleep. I don't think that way. Doesn't that give you a little clue as to how different God is from you and I? Jesus Christ was able to sleep in a storm. Not just because he was so tired. Yeah, he was so tired. I just have a way. I keep thinking of the spiritual battle that was happening behind. And I just see the devil going, I'm going to create a storm that's going to freak everybody out. The Lord's like, oh, go ahead. I don't know if that's what it was, but it just seems to me the Lord was maybe kind of tempting the devil a little bit, tantalizing him, say, let's see what you got. I can sleep through anything you have. That's peace. That's real peace. That's peace, even though, yes, the Lord was tired. Even though, yes, The devil had been fighting him since day one. Even though the disciples that he's trying to build up and encourage are just not getting it. Now, notice what it says here. This is not just, oh, whoa, there's a little wind there. Oh, up and down. Look what it says. It says in verse number 37, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Was Jesus floating in the back of the ship? You know, like the little raft that you get on the pool, you know, and he's just floating with the pillow there. I mean, if the ship is full, he's either under the water, which is even a greater miracle, or he's floating on top of the water, sleeping. And the hard thing is for me to say, I look at the Lord and I say, Lord, don't you care? It never occurs to me. Jesus is asleep while he's floating. That's pretty amazing. Why? Because when it comes down to my problem, I can't see anything other than my problem. I don't care what you're going through because you're not going through what I'm going through. What I'm going through, because I am me, is harder than what you're going through. My situation is more challenging. I just tell you that right now. Jesus is floating on the water asleep. Now, it's either that or he's under the water. If the ship is full of waves, could it be possible Jesus was asleep under the water? I'm trying not to twist the Bible here. I'm just trying to say this is what he said. Well, he didn't mean full. He didn't mean, well, what did he mean then? And why were the professional sailors so afraid of this storm? They couldn't bail it out fast enough. Their efforts changed nothing. What they did and how they felt about it just made them more upset because every time they threw out a bucket of water, five more buckets came in. They tried to do what they know they should do. When you're in a storm, make sure the water doesn't fill up the ship because then you go down and you're no longer a ship. You're a submarine. So you get rid of the water. Get rid of the water. Get rid of the water. And you're bailing and bailing and bailing and it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then you turn over to the Lord. Lord, please help me. The Lord's like... What do you do? What do you do? They went from earthly fear to the fear of the Lord. Here's the point. The fact that you're afraid proves that you're not trusting God. The fact that this really bothers you gives you a measurement of your trust and fear of God. How was Jesus Christ able to sleep through the storm? I don't think that he was just taunting the devil. I don't think that he was trying to exasperate the disciples. I think Jesus Christ was so in tune with God and his will that he could sleep in the middle of the storm. He could sleep even though everybody around him was screaming at him, accusing him of not caring, yelling at him, demanding that he fix the problem. Jesus Christ could go to sleep in the storm. Heard the story about a man who was hired as a farmhand. And during the interview process, the farmer asked him his qualifications. And the young man said, I can sleep through a storm. And the farmer thought, what does that mean? You're lazy? You don't know what you're doing? What you didn't understand? Well, a few weeks later, the farmer and his wife were awakened by a storm, and just like me, when I wake up in the middle of the night, did I close that window? It's probably pouring, and they jumped up and they ran out to the barn, and they realized that all the animals were put away, the door was shut securely. They saw that the door to the house had been shut before they left, and they saw some logs in by the fire. They went around, they saw the tools were in the storage shed all put away. They saw that the wheat had been bound and wrapped up in tarps to keep it from being destroyed. The tractors put away, parked in the garage. They saw all of the things. The animals were calm. They had plenty of food to eat. And then they understood what the young man meant. I can sleep through the storm. I can sleep through this storm. Jesus Christ slept through the storm. Why? Because he knew who was in charge. He knew what he could do. And he knew what his intention and purpose was. The problem is, I don't have all power. I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know where I'm going. So what do? I'm afraid of everything. I'm afraid, and I'm yelling at people, and I'm shaking the Lord, saying, come on, help me out. What's going on here? And the Lord is not answering me. He's asleep. But finally, it says, they awake him. And they demanded of him about his level of care. Carest thou not that we perish? He said, of course. He said, I love the world so much that whoever believeth in me shall never perish. I want to take care of you. I'm going to help you out. But then they said here, he arose and rebuked the wind. He arose and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. Just because Christ is asleep does not mean he's lost his power. Just because you can't get God to do what you want him to do in this situation does not mean he is not capable of doing it. Yes, it's a long time. Yes, it's getting worse. And yes, your doom is assured. You're going down. There's no question about it. But as long as you have Jesus on the ship, you're going to be fine. I firmly believe that the Lord, if he had wanted to, and if the disciples had relaxed, they could have all floated to the other side. They could have all found something to hang on to. Jesus would be on his pillow. They'd be holding on to this and say, man, what a ride. What are we doing? This is crazy. I thought he said ship, said something about a ship. And now there's no ship. There's just us. Didn't he do it in Acts chapter 27? Where the ship was broken up and everybody made it to land safely. The Lord can do it. But aren't you glad for the grace of God? Maybe that was his purpose. Maybe he was going to let them all go through the water to end up. But they came and they got a hold of him. I'm so thankful that sometimes I think God has a timeline and God has a plan and I just mess it up. But he still works with me. He lets himself be woken up. He interrupts his sleep, his plan. He interrupts his serenity to come to my need. Aren't you glad that the Lord interrupted the serenity of heaven and the Godhood and came down and died on the cross? He provides for our needs. He does care about you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's like a mother. Think of a mother, so tender and so giving. It's 3 a.m. The child is screaming bloody murder as if he has not been fed, as if he has not been changed, as if he doesn't have a safe environment. But he's screaming like crazy. And the mother gets up and she goes and tends to the child. The dad, of course, continues to sleep. Amen. She finally calms the child down and goes back to bed. 3:45, the child begins screaming again. And the mother gets up. And she goes and takes care of the baby. At 4:30, the child begins screaming again. The mother drags her body out of bed somehow and takes care of the child. At 5:30 a.m, the child is still screaming. And the mother said, it's on you this time. No. She goes, and then the toddler wakes up at 7 a.m, ready to be entertained for the day. And what does the mother do? The mother gets up and takes care of the toddler. And at some point in the day, she hopes and prays that she'll get some time to rest. I think a mother is never more Christ-like than that moment. Giving herself when everyone around her is demanding and screaming and yelling. It's an awful lot like the Lord. How tender is our Lord? He would like to see his will done on the earth as it is in heaven. There's no arguments in heaven. There's no yelling. There's no taking a stand. There's no rebellion. There's no whining in heaven. And the Lord said, I want you to include that in your prayers. That my will be done on earth. But what happens when his will is not done? He awakes. And he goes to the sea and he says, peace, be still. Now, I'm not sure how he said it. If it was like my parents, it might have been, peace! Be still! I don't know. But I know this. He cares. He cares. You say, when? When does he care? He cares right now. What am I supposed to do? Well, you can keep bailing if you want. If you have to go wake him up and shake him again, do it. But just remember this. He's in charge. The sea change in this instance is from their fear of the elements, the fear of the world and the things happening to them, to watch where they go to. It says, verse number 41, it says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? It goes from earthly fear to the fear of the Lord. They were fearful. In verse 40, they had no faith. And yet notice the opportunity they had at this point to be amazed at the Son of God for the power that he had. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have fervently, earnestly prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. You see, the Lord may have brought this situation in your life here because he wants to show you how amazing he is. And maybe you would not be able to see the contrast as sharply because, oh yeah, yeah, you do this, and all this all works out. But when you do this, and it doesn't work out, and you cry out to God, and you say, God, help me, and he comes in, you say, wow, you're amazing, Lord. Which would you choose? A perfect little life in a perfect little suburb with perfect little kids where it was all up to you. You made it happen. You sang with Sinatra. I did it my way. Or you just let God do what he wants in your life. And you're up one day, you're down the next. You're scared to death, but it gives you an opportunity to see how amazing the Son of God can be in your life. I choose the second. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned how to abound, and I have learned how to be abased. I have learned to be hungry and to be full, how to have all and to suffer need. Give me the ups and downs. Give me the contrast. Give me the problems and the trials and the struggles. You say, you don't know what you're asking for. You're right, I don't. Except I'm asking for Jesus. I'm asking for the Son of God to show himself in my life in a miraculous way so that I can say, nobody's like him. Nobody can control this. And as long as you're fighting him, and as long as you're whining and complaining, maybe you're not actually able to stop and see the Lord working behind the scenes. Could it be possible that the Lord set the whole thing up to teach them this lesson? And when they got done, they said, Lord, sorry for interrupting your nap. He said, that's all right, as long as you got the lesson. The great sea change from the great storm to the great calm, from earthly fear to the fear of the Lord, to the two questions I see here. One of them is two parts to the question there. Look in verse number 38. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That's a great question. Don't you see where I am, Lord? Don't you care for me? And notice how that question, the questioning of God, turns around to verse 40. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Reminds me of Job. How Job said, I'll tell you what I'd do. If I could see him, I got a list of questions. Anybody that says that is ignorant of God. And that includes me. I'm just telling you, there's some things that are not right. And if I had a visible God in front of me, I would just ask him. Just keep in mind, he may have a few questions of his own before the press conference is over. He may say, I've got a few things I want to know about. Okay. Have I not given you more than you deserve? Yes or no? Okay. Have I not provided for you in ways that no one else has? Yes. Have I not given you blessings that you never could have imagined? Check. And go down, 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 down the list as he did to Job. Ask, he said, gird up thy loins like a man. If you're a man, stand up and talk to me. And Job said, I abhor myself. I hate myself because of how little sniveling, demanding, greasy, grimy human I am. Always grasping for something. Always wanting everything to be controlled. And get a hold of it and make it do like my little toys when I was a kid. Make it do what I want it to do. And God is not your plaything. You don't grab a hold of Him and say, tell me why. Because He's going to turn those questions around. They asked one, He asked two. He's got more questions than you do. And He wants to know this. How is it possible that with everything I've shown you and everything I've given you, you sit here and whine and ask questions of me? Where is your faith? Not just where's your faith. How is it that you have no faith? Why don't you have any faith? Can I tell you, American Christian, why you don't have any faith? Because you don't have any Bible in your life. I'm saying you come to church, yeah. But the Bible's not important. Instagram's important. Facebook is important. Movies are important. Friends and food and drinks and fun and diversion and distraction, that's important. But what about the Lord? How is it that you have no faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes from taking the Word of God in and not just putting Scorby on overnight. Amen. Hey, listening to the Bible is a wonderful thing, but you can hear the Bible without listening to it. You can even read the Bible without listening to it. When's the last time your faith actually grew? Can I tell you what this is what happens with faith? Faith requires less of you, more of God. Faith requires you extending out past your comfort zone, saying, Lord, I don't know, I'm scared, but I'm going to trust you. How much faith would it have taken for those men to say, well, the Lord's not waking up, but He said we're going to the other side. Didn't He say that? And it sure doesn't look like we're going to the other side, but He said it, and I'm just going to trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. If the Lord decides today we're going to drown, then maybe He meant the other side. Like, the other side. But I'm going to trust Him. The greatest Christians you know are people who trust God in ways that would seem stupid to you. They trust God for things that are too small for you to concern yourself with. They ask God to do things in their life that are too big that you don't think God could do it. Those are Christians with great faith. It's available to you. How do you start? Well, of course you can have faith after the wind stops and the sea stops. Of course. Everybody has faith. What an amazing God. But is it really faith at that point? When you see God change it all, is it really faith? It's not faith, is it? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. You say, is this name it, claim it? Well, in a way. Because what you're naming is you're naming the fact that God is your God. And that God is in control. And whatever He does is okay with you. It's not, God, I have this blessing that you're going to give me. And I'm not going to stop praying for it until you give me. I don't know what to tell you about that. Doesn't sound like a lot of trust in God. I'm talking about trusting in God, not in your conception of God. Trusting in your Savior who is in control. Can I remind you that Jesus was in the back of the boat? Isn't that where the rudder is? Isn't that where the control of the boat is? You see, Jesus is in the place of control. There's no question about that. He may not be doing what you think He should be doing. But, then again, He's the one that said get in the boat and go. He's the master of the wind. He's the one that can control the elements. And He can control you. If you let Him. Christ calmed the storm. Because He loved His disciples. But He had access to even a greater power than they did. That was the ability to sleep through the storm. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If you'll allow me to extend a little bit, maybe use some imagination here. What was Jesus dreaming about? Was he dreaming about when he got back to heaven with his Father? Was he dreaming about that street of gold? Was he dreaming about the new Jerusalem? Was he dreaming about that millennial reign of Christ? Was he dreaming about the time when Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would be a reality on this earth? Was he dreaming about the new heaven and the new earth? His dreams, no doubt, if he had them, were full of peace, were full of love and confidence in his Father, were full of an understanding that the Lord was in control and that all power had been given unto him in heaven and in earth. He had dreams of confidence, dreams of peace during the storm. And the disciples watching him had no concept of that other world. May we live as Christians in such a way that there's a great sea change in our own hearts and lives that people looking at us cannot imagine why we have the peace that we have. And we can't either. But it's because we have access to another world. It's because we have access to power that is not ours. It is divine power that can get you through the problem that you're in right now. It can change you from a person of fear and trembling into a person of worship. Someone who loves their Savior and is not afraid to say it. Someone, instead of being amazed at the problems, are amazed at the Lord. Where do you need to change this morning? I like what Wilbur Wright said about flying. He said, more than anything else, the sensation is one of perfect peace mingled with an excitement that strains every nerve to the utmost. Isn't that a great example of walking in the power of the Lord? The Christian life, the sensation is one of perfect peace mingled with an excitement that strains every nerve to the utmost. Christian, as God brings you through this storm, remember, he's bringing you through it, but how long the storm is, and does he ever stop it? That's the question. But it doesn't matter. Because as long as he's in the boat with you, you're going to be fine. Trust him. Put faith in him. He's the master of the wind. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.